Father God, as we get started here, just learning your word, studying your word, as we continue our time of prayer, our time of worship and praise, I pray that our hearts would be strangely warmed, Lord, that we would notice your presence and feel your work in our hearts and our lives. Lord, I thank you for where you're working in the community, where you're working in each of these, and the influence that we have in other people's lives as well, the ability to share you and to bring light and life into the lives of other people. And so I just pray that this would be a continuation of worship for you, God. We give you the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we started a new series called Let There Be Light. And it was really the beginning of studying all of the times that God throughout Scripture and Jesus as he's on the earth and the apostles as they minister to the communities at large use this idea of light in both a real and a metaphorical sense to talk about how our daily walk is supposed to be shaped, to talk about who God is and who the person of Christ is, to talk about the change that's supposed to be happening in us, to talk about the differences and the separations and all of the different things that it is used again and again. And we talked last week that it's the first words that we have recorded that God speaks are, "Let there be light." It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but the first spoken word that we hear that's recorded in Genesis in 1:3 says, "Let there be light." And I think that's significant. And I think it continues to be significant in our life. I think that on a regular daily basis, we are to encounter God in a way that he illuminates our lives, shines light on Scripture, in our prayer, in our families, in our devotionals, in our time together, in our encounters with others. There are all these opportunities for God to shed light on us so that we can share light with others. And I think you have to be daily open to that possibility, daily ready for where God is placing you. Are you in a place where you can shine that light? How can your light shine into the darkness? We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. Today, I want to look at the rest of that scripture in Genesis. And then we're going to do what we can in the time we have to run through some other scriptures that talk about this in some greater detail. So if you turn with me right at the very beginning of your Bible, I wish I could say it's page 1. It's not. It's probably like page 35. The very first chapter, Genesis 1:1. This is going to be one of those times where if you've got your phone or if you've got your Bible with you, you're going to want to keep your finger just kind of plugged along. We're going to keep moving quite a bit through here. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, God says, "Let there be light." It says, of course, that there was light. But then he follows that up with verse 4, and it says that God saw that the light was good. Now I want you to notice that in verse 2, it said that when he created the heavens and the earth, darkness, we talked about this last week, was over the face of the deep. The earth was without form and void. And he shines light. He says, "Let there be light." And he calls that good. It doesn't say anything about the darkness and the void and the without form. He calls the light good. And then he says, "And God separated the light from the darkness." He calls the light good, and then he makes a distinction between these two things, between light and between dark. This distinction, this idea of there being a separation between things is a theme that runs throughout Scripture. From the very first recorded thing that we see in the Bible, all the way to the end of days in Revelation, time and time again, we see this idea of there being two things and a separation and creating distinction through that separation. We think about it here in Genesis, but think about with Adam and Eve. Placed them in the garden, separated, insulated. When they commit the sin and they are kicked out of the garden, they are now separated from that garden. There's this separation, this division. When God looks at the earth and determines that there's evil everywhere except for the person in Noah and his family, He separates Noah, puts them in a separate boat, and sends them out. Also with Abraham. He calls him out of the land of Ur, out of the land of his family, out of the land that he had known, out of all of the things that he had grown up and all of his heritage in a time when heritage and inheritance meant everything. He says, I'm calling you to a place that you have not known and a place I will show you. He is separating and creating something distinct and new. And so it is with the nation of Israel. When they are born into the nation, he calls them a distinct nation. He goes and he plants them in and among all these other nations. But he said, you are not to be like them. You are not to intermarry or interact with them. You are to be separate and distinctive. You are to have your own customs and your own God and your own. It's meant to be this unique and distinct difference between the two. It continues on and on throughout Scripture into the New Testament. It continues on into the final judgment and the time of separating. And why does this happen? Why is God interested so much in separation and distinction? Why the theme that runs throughout? I'm always really interested in themes in Scripture. It's one thing a lot of times we can take a scripture and we can just look at that scripture and it speaks so much to us. It's volumes sometimes. But then we see in other moments, in other scriptures, a similar thing comes to light. And then as you begin to look and you see that there's this running theme. One of my favorites is God as the rescuer of mankind again and again, returning to redeem his people, to save his people, to call his people out. I see the same kind of a theme with this theme of light, of the separation between light and darkness, the separation and the distinction. Why is this? We get two fairly clear answers by the same author. In the book of John and in the book of 1 John, both interestingly in verse 5, though I think that's more coincidental than anything else. Let me read these to you. In John 1, verse 5, it says that light shines in the darkness, and what? The darkness cannot overcome the light. In other words, there is a clear difference. There's not an intermingling of the darkness with the light. There's not a giving over some and a balance and a. It says that the darkness. Now the implication is that the darkness desires to overcome the light, right? Otherwise, it wouldn't say the darkness could not overcome. In other words, there was an attempt for the darkness to overcome the light, but the darkness could not do it. What's that song that we sing? I can't even remember what the whole verse is, but it says, you know, he wraps himself in light and the darkness tries to hide. What is the song? How great is our God. I love those lyrics. The darkness tries to hide because the light, it shines into the darkness and the darkness has no power to overcome it. Now, on the same idea, why? Why is God so concerned then with this separation? Well, we get that more specific answer in 1 John 1:5, which says very clearly that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. God is light. And in him there is no darkness, and the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness, though it desires to overcome, is powerless to do so. We may not always have the right words. We may not always have the answers. We may not always feel like we are qualified and equipped to do the things that God has called us to do or to say the things that he called us to say in the moments that he's called us to say them. But that is not our concern, to know the exact words and to be so clever and so wise that we know how to design all of these things. Rather, our job is to be that light in those places of darkness, to show God as distinctive from darkness, as distinctive from the world. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And that darkness that is shown, the light shines down into it, and it cannot overcome it. Wherever you are in your life with that, wherever, I know we all, I was thinking about this the other day, that when, you know, we all encounter every single day these times of darkness. We encounter these moments when the sun goes down. And we are enveloped in that time of darkness as much as we want to say, well, not let there not be any of that. It's going to happen every single day. We can guarantee it. The thing that keeps us focused is we keep focused, one, on the light, and two, on the promise that there will be a dawn. It's not in my notes, any of that, but if we're in that place where we feel like we're just surrounded by those times of darkness, remember that the light that shines in you can't be overcome. It can be attacked, but it has absolutely no power. That's what John says. It's powerless against the kingdom of God. And I know a lot of times we feel inept or powerless or wanting or in need or just overwhelmed and like disaster is just always right there. But greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. Okay. So let me see if I can get back to this. So God is interested all throughout Scripture in separation and creating distinction. And it's because God is separate and distinctive. That's kind of where I was trying to go with that. He's interested in it because He is light, and in Him there is no darkness, separate, distinct. We, as children of God, are to live separate and distinctive lives. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians. So we're going to, I just kind of quoted the ones from John, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians. There's a couple more verses here. And in 2 Corinthians verses 14 through 18, there's a very famous excerpt of Scripture, but I want to put it in kind of the context of what we're talking about. So keep in mind, separate and distinct as God is separate and distinct. In verse 14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Hold on right there. Just put your finger there. That word fellowship. That word fellowship is the word koinonia. Do we know that word? It means a relationship in which there are shared and like-minded things. When things are shared among people in a way that there's closeness and love and connection and those things. And it says, what fellowship, what koinonia has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Next week, we're going to be talking about how we are to be the light in the world, because though we are to be distinctive, we are not meant to be isolated. That's what next week is about. So I don't want you to get the wrong idea reading this that says you are not to have interactions with unbelievers. You are not. No. If you hear that, that's wrong. You are supposed to have interactions with unbelievers on a regular and daily basis. What it says is do not be yoked to them. Do not have your heart in such a way that you're saying, well, you feed into me some of what you believe and I'll feed into you some of what I believe and we'll share all this. It says, no. You keep yourself holy and distinct. You keep yourself holy as your God is holy. And yet, to interact, to share, to be that light, to be that missionary, to be that minister to somebody, to be that person that you can pray for them. Okay, so I say that just so you don't get the wrong impression that that's what this is saying is don't ever interact with unbelievers. That's not true. Let's go on. So in verse 16, the second part, it says, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me. And since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and of the spirit and bring holiness to completion in the fear of our God. God, from the beginning of time, separates light from dark. He does this because He is distinctly different, light from dark. He is separate and distinct. And He calls us as believers to be a separate and distinctive people, and He's been doing it for as long as I can read history in the Bible. He has been calling people to be separate and distinctive. Noah was called blessed because he was not like the people around him. Abraham was called to lead them to a new place, a separate nation. Over and over and over again, we see the same calling for the people of God to be separate and distinctive from the nations around them, from the world that we live in. It goes so far as to say let me back that up for a second. Hold on, I don't want to get us too off track. In John 1:5, I just read you a second ago, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. I'll go there for you, to the very next verse, right after that. Here we go. God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. In verse 6, so we are to be distinctive. If we say we have fellowship with Him, with God. Fellowship. What's the word fellowship? Koinonia. If we say we are having koinonia with God, fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth. Some versions say the truth is not in us, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all our sins. Let me read that and just kind of point out a couple of things. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, then we lie. And we do not practice the truth. What is He saying there? He's saying that our walk and our talk are supposed to match. That if we talk the light, but we walk the darkness, we're lying. But it's worse than that. Because when we talk the light and others understand that they say all of these things, I was just talking to you about sharing with this other family. If I talk to them about who God is and how much God has changed my life and my heart and who God chooses for us to be and how He is distinct and all of these things, and I share who Jesus is and the love of God, and then they see me in a restaurant and I'm cursing, or they see me on the highway and I'm running somebody off the road because I'm in a hurry, or they see me, I'm not saying that we don't all have those times that we do things that are wrong, but if we are living this life that doesn't at all portray what we just shared with them, it's worse than the fact that we're lying. We become this falseness to them, and we lead them astray. How much harder will it be for somebody else to have a witness to them the next time? How much harder will it be for them to come to Christ if they say, well, look, they live just like we do. What's the difference? Why do I need to believe in God if it's just the same? I mean, you're saying it's distinctive, but it looks exactly the same. We are not meant to look exactly the same. We're not meant to speak exactly the same. We're not meant to react exactly the same. We are meant to be a distinctive and holy people that live with the light of Christ in us that shines out for the world to see, and the darkness cannot overcome it, and the darkness has no relationship with the light. Does it mean we have to be separate all the time from the darkness? No, we are meant to encounter it and impact it and have this constant conversation and this constant challenge. We are to live separate and distinctive lives, and our walk and talk need to match. Let me get one more thing in here. If you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Now, Thessalonians, that's a hard one to find. You go to Corinthians, and then you keep turning right. and you go to Ephesians, and then you turn right, and you go to Philippians. And these are all so tiny that if you get your fingers too close together, you end up flipping five books, and you go, I don't find Thessalonians, and now you're in 1st and 2nd Peter, and you got to go left again. So keep heading over, and you'll get to 1st Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, now let's start it right in verse 1. Concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to worry or no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day the Lord will come will be like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and there's security. Who are the people that they're talking about there? The world. While the world will say, oh, we're in peace and we're security. Do you remember when Jesus is talking to them about the time of Noah and he says people were marrying and being married and they were having, they're out living their lives and things are fine. There's no problem. We're all is good. Everything is good. And then the flood came. That's what he says. He says there's peace and security. That's what people are saying. And then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. But you, this is where I wanted to get to, are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but to keep awake and to keep sober. What is he saying? We are children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Again, you are on this side and not on that side. So let us not sleep. Do you remember Jesus talking to Peter and John in the Garden of Gethsemane? He's out praying and he asks them to stay awake with him and pray with him. He's asking them to support him, to be there with him. And he comes back. It's like 3 a.m. He comes back and what are they? Asleep. And he says, stay awake, because sin is waiting to overtake you. And that's what I have to say today, is that it hasn't changed. The darkness is always wanting to come and challenge the light. The darkness always wants to overcome the light. When we have tragedy that happens in our family, when we see things that we can't make sense of in the world, when we have challenges in our faith and in our life against us, we are always, always going to want to be victims of the darkness. It wants to be right there to step in. It's just waiting right there. And always will be. Then it's going to be that way until Jesus comes back. It will always be that way. I can't tell you. I wish I could tell you that you'll never encounter any problems. You're never going to encounter trouble. You won't see it. That's not true. I would be lying. So what he says here is don't go to sleep. Stay awake. And stay sober. What does he mean? Keep your mind alert. Keep your heart ready. Keep your spirit so that you're able to tell when those things are coming against you so that you can recognize the difference between what is darkness and what is light. And to live as children of the light. Now I'm going to need to stop there. I know we're running over. I'll pick up where we are next week. And we're going to talk about how we walk and talk distinctively, how we live out distinctive lives. We know after this now that we are to live distinctive lives, but how do we do it? And if I get into that, we're still going to be here for another 20 minutes. So I'm going to stop there, and I want to pray for you. And I just want to let that sink in for a second. You just bow your heads with me. Lord God, what fellowship does darkness have with light? There is no darkness in you. You are holy. You are pure. You are worthy. You are glorious. You are distinct. God, you are the only God, and there is none like you. There is no one else but you, Father. And you have called us out of the place of darkness. You have called us from being in our sinful ways, in our ways where we walked and talked and did whatever we wanted, and nobody rules over us, and we have no responsibilities, and we were ignorant and sinful. And in our ignorance and in our sinful nature, you loved us. You called us unto yourself. And you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to us to die on the cross for our sins, so that we could become children of yours, God, so that we could become adopted as sons and daughters into your family, so that we could have a share with you, God, and so that we could encounter you. And so, God, would you just touch us today? Holy Spirit, come. Move and work in our hearts and our lives. Or give us opportunities to say, how are we distinct from the world? How do we represent the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the world? Lord, I ask you to just bless those here today. I pray that you would just pour your Spirit into them. That you make your face to shine down upon them, God. And they may turn their hearts toward you, Lord, and that you would bring them peace. Give them rest in you, for you are good. You are good, and we love you. We give you all the glory and honor and praise, and it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen.